All right. I wish I had time to tell you guys a lot of the stories that come along with the instruction I'm giving you. The experiences of how these things work and how powerful it is. It's very amazing. Literally, God has worked incredible miracles. For me and for others, and He'll do it for you too. And can I tell you just one real quick story? Let's just have prayer, and then I'll tell you the story, and then we'll dive into our subject. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to learn more about you and more about giving Bible studies. So I pray that during this session, your spirit will be near our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was an AFCO student, 2004, and we were in Denver, Colorado. And if you guys thought it was cold here the past few weeks, the past few days, you should have been in Colorado when I was there. There was about 3 feet of snow on the ground. It was about 26 degrees. And we had to do outreach twice a week. And, it was like February, so it's getting dark at, 5 o'clock. Our quitting time was 8 o'clock. So we knocked on doors in the dark for about 3 hours twice a week. And one particular night, we had been getting so much rejection, it kind of became discouraging. Now, I promise you that it's not always that way. You meet lots of wonderful people, but sometimes the Lord tests us, doesn't He? And He caused us to depend more and more upon Him. And so, getting just more and more door knocks and more rejections. And my partner and I, every Thursday, we did outreach on Thursdays and Sundays. Every Thursday night, we have this tradition. Probably my favorite food is Thai food. I love all ethnic foods, actually, and more so than American food. Is there any food that's really even American? I mean, it always comes from somewhere else, right? I've had food from, what's that? Yeah, burgers and French fries. That's America's contribution to the world food, right? That's a real original. You slice it off the cow and slam it on the grill, right? But, man, I've had food from Rwanda, food from Zambia. I've had African food, Greek food, Hispanic food, Indian. I love it all. But my favorite probably is Thai. So anyway, my partner and I, we had this tradition. We would go once a week to the Thai restaurant after outreach. So I'm knocking on all these doors. I'm getting rejected, right? Time after time. And I'm cold. I'm tired. I'm hungry. And all I want to do is eat my Thai food and go home and get under the warm blanket and go to sleep. That's all I wanted to do. And so it was time to quit. It was 8 o'clock. And there were 3 more doors left on the street. And I said, that's it. It's 8 o'clock. I got my time in. I'm going home. I had a kind of a bad attitude about it, right? So the Lord impresses me in my heart. He says, just finish the street. Finish the street, please. Finish the street. I said, Lord, I don't want to finish the street. I want to go home. I want to eat my Thai and go to bed. And the Lord just kept impressing me harder and harder. Finish the street. So finally, after about a 10-minute argument with the Lord, I said, okay, I'll finish the street. So I go to the first house. Actually, I think there were 4 houses left. So I go to the first house, and there's no one there. I go to the next house. I knock on the door. The guy opens the door. I said, hi, my name is Wes, and I'm with Amazing Facts, and we're doing a community survey, et cetera, et cetera. And the guy looks at me, and he goes, it's after 8 o'clock. It's snowing. At this point, it's snowing again. It's freezing cold, and you're knocking on my door. What are you thinking? And he takes the door and he goes, boom, right in my face, slams the door. And he just calls me, he said, you're a stupid idiot, and closes the door. And I'm just like, what's that? Fast rejection, like Eugene said, right? Fast rejection. And so I say, man, Lord, please, I'm begging you, let me go home. No, go to the next door, go to the next door. It was a lady. And she opens, have you ever seen them, like in a movie or something, where somebody knocks on the door and they open that little window. You know what I'm talking about? And this woman's like staring at me with her little eye. And she starts cussing at me. She's like yelling at me. She's like, what are you doing out here? It's past 8 o'clock. And she slams the door. Boom. Second slam. Second rejection. And I'm just like, man, I was almost tempted to go at that point. Now, look, I gotta tell you that that was the product of like an unrefined heart. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm still certainly not perfect now, but now I understand the importance of going all the way. There's a text in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 11, that says, give a portion to seven, also take. It says, cast your bread upon many waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also take. Bread symbolizes what? The word. Water symbolizes people. So spread God's word among many people. And he says, after many days, you will find it again. In other words, the word of God spread out to the people does not return to him void. You've heard that text, right? In Isaiah, okay? So give a portion to seven and also to eight. What's the perfect number? Seven. So if you were going to do something 100%, how many times would you want to do it? Seven times, right? Because seven is a perfect number. If you want to do something above 100%, how many would you do, brother? Amen. You'd want to do it eight times, right? So in other words, God calls us to go above and beyond. Does that make sense? I had finished my time. It was time to go home. But God was asking me to go above and beyond. I didn't understand the importance of it. And the reason it says that is because in the text it says, for you do not know the evil that is upon the earth. You do not know the evil. You never know what you're going to find behind the next door. Does that make sense? So I knocked on the last door. This woman answers the door. She's in her mid-30s. She looks at me. She says, can I help you? I start to go through the canvas. My name is Wes. I'm with Amazing Facts. We're doing a survey, etc. Will you take the survey? Sure. I go through it. I get to the end. It says, if you have the opportunity, it asks some spiritual questions about Bible prophecy, etc. And then it says, if you have the opportunity, would you be interested in studying the Bible more? And when I said that, she got extremely quiet. Uncomfortably quiet. And I'm standing there and I'm waiting. And like 30 seconds go by. A minute goes by. 2 minutes. And I said, ma'am, are you okay? And all of a sudden she burst into tears. She burst into tears. I said, are you all right? She said, I'm okay. But let me explain. She said, when I was a child, my father claimed to be a Christian. He abused my sister and I, and we had all these problems, right? And growing up, that's the image I had in my mind of God. Abusive, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You guys know the stories. As she said, I've reached a point in my life where it's either I'm going to kill myself or something's got to change. And so 3 months ago, I made a deal, and I said, God, if you're real, if you care about me personally, you better send somebody to my house to tell me about you, to give me some kind of Bible studies or something. Because if you don't do that, at the end of the 3 months, I'm going to kill myself. This is what she told me. She said, for months now, I've been praying that God would send someone by. And today, I almost cry when I tell this story. So please forgive me if you see a tear falling. Today is the last day of those 3 months. And here you are. And she said, God has allowed me to cry out to him for all this time. And it kind of hit her like a floodgate. She realized why nobody had come the first month, because God wanted her to keep pressing, right? Now, what would have happened if I'd have said to myself, you know what? No, I want my Thai food. I'm going to eat, and then I'm going home. And I would have missed that last house. The next day could have been the day that I read about her in the obituary section of the newspaper. Right? Give a portion to seven, also to eight. For you do not know what evil is upon the earth. Right? Friends, we have to rise above and beyond, because for some people, it's going to be too late. You understand that? All right. Studying the Bible with people. Principles of Giving Bible Studies, Part 2. That's just one miracle story. I could tell you many more. But it's exciting because the reality is you may sit there and you may say, well, I don't have any studies like that. Or I mean, any stories like that. Well, have you been out there doing what God asked you to do? Because if you get out there and you pray and you ask God to line it up, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to line it up, okay? And I'm not saying that I'm not any more special than anyone else. But the reality is that the more risk you take, the greater stories you have, right? The more you're willing to step out, the greater story you'll have. All right, so when you actually go into the home, what should your Bible study time with that person look like? Okay. How long did I say earlier you should be in the home?
1 hour.
About 1 hour, approximately 1 hour. Okay. So we have the first 8 to 10 minutes, what I call social time. What's it called, everyone? Social time. And that is where you sit down with a person. You say, hey, how's your week going? How are things happening with you? How are the kids, et cetera, right? And you're just shooting the... I won't say that. You're just chit-chatting is what I want to say. Not that I would say anything bad, but it may not be the best choice of words, okay? So you're talking with them, and you're just saying, what's been going on in your life? What news happened this week? How is work? How are the kids? How's the family? What have you learned this week if they've been reading the Bible for their own? Just talking, okay? You got to be careful that this time doesn't turn into an hour, okay? Because here's what happens with a lot of people. A lot of people like to just merely socialize. And here's what happens is you say, well, I'm just talking with them for the hour, and then we start our Bible study. And they're fine when we start the Bible study. But what happens is people's attention span can't last very long periods of time, okay? So you think they are fine for that first hour you just sit and talk, okay? And then what happens is when you start the study, now they're in hour number two, right? And they start glazing over like students in these kind of classes tend to do at times, okay? So don't let that be you, all right? And so you got to guard against that. If you want to definitely socialize with the person you're studying with, right? But make that a separate time of the week that you do that. Go out to lunch with them another day of the week or something. But when you come to study, come to study. Does that make sense? Socialize for a few minutes. But do your main socializing outside of that setting because you always want to make sure that you're studying the Bible. Once it's time to study, you know, not sitting there watching your clock and saying 9:57, 9:58, 9:59, 10 minutes. Okay, it's time to start our Bible study now. You know, you just get the feel. And the way I usually do it is when you know that there's kind of a pause in the conversation. You know what I'm talking about? Where it kind of comes to a moment. Then what I say is something like this. Well, did you get a chance to look at your Bible study this week? Or shall we go ahead and start our Bible study lesson together, right? So there's ways to transition that over. Then you have about 30 to 45 minutes of study time. And that's where you actually get into the main body of your study and you're studying the meat with them, okay? Then the last 3.5 minutes, I'm sorry, 3 to 5 minutes, is left for the appeal and the decision. Why do you want to make sure you leave time for that? Why is that? Because you want to ask a decision in how many Bible studies?
Everyone.
Oh, that was weak. How many Bible studies?
All of them,
right? All the Bible studies. And so, basically, your study time, your whole time in the home should be roughly 1 hour. Now, sometimes you can get away with 1 hour and 15 minutes, you know, but you don't want to make a regular habit of it. You know, some people will say to me, yeah, Brother Wes, that's a great principle to follow, but you just don't understand the person that I study with. I get to their house, and they just can't get enough. And they kind of think that it's because they're just a wonderful Bible study teacher, but really that's not the case. The reality is that the person's just hungry. And they say, but this person is hungry, and they just 1 hour just isn't enough. They just beg me for more, and I cannot get out of there without spending at least 3 hours in their home. Well, that's fine and dandy for a while. But you know what often happens? Is the devil, the more hungry they get, the devil starts bringing stuff into life. And if he can't distract their attention, he will start creating problems for them. You understand? Does that make sense? And so he may not be able to sway them away by like movies or whatever, but he will create problems that they have to take care of. And so what happens is after some time, something happens on Monday afternoon, and they say, well, I need a couple of hours to take care of this, but Jessica is supposed to come by and study with me. And what happens in their mind is, how long is the Bible study? It's 3 hours, right? It's 3 hours. And they do not remember at that time that they were the ones that were begging you. Does that make sense? To stay. They don't remember that. All they remember at that point is that Jessica's there for 3 hours every time we study, or 4 hours, or whatever. So naturally, what do? They call and they say, can't make it today and probably can't make it next week. I got this issue to take care of. But when it's a small time window, it's a very small, it's not going to take an entire afternoon or evening. Does that make sense? So they can go in, they can do the Bible study, they can get out and take care of whatever other business they need. If you have somebody that's very eager to study, study with them twice a week. I study with the guy twice a week right now. We study on Monday and Wednesday nights, and then on Friday nights, he goes to this young adult group study that the church where I live near hosts. Okay, so study with somebody more than once. The other reason you want to keep your Bible study short is because you want to keep salting the oats. You ever heard that term before? In other words, you want them wanting more. It's better, Ellen White says this as well, it's better to give them a short discourse that's interesting and appealing than it is to make these long presentations. If you give them a short discourse and then you say, at the end, I do something like this, I'll say, we kind of study the overview of the Antichrist. This is an example, overview of the Antichrist. And then at the end of my study, I say, do you want to know who the Antichrist is? And what do they say? Yeah, I want to know. Tell me, right? And I say, I'd love to, but I really have to go. But next time when we get back together, we're going to study who the Antichrist is, right? And we're going to go through it piece by piece. And then the next study, I get there, and I go through the 10 identifying points, and I say, can you guess who it is? And they say, no, I don't know, but I think I have a clue. And I say, well, guess what? Next week, we're going to go through. You're going to know exactly who it is. So then the next week, I reveal it to them. So try to tickle their interests, right? You want to know what the mark of the beast is. You know, my third Bible study with somebody, they'll say, yeah, I'll take them to Revelation 13. And I'll have them read the text. I think it's like verse 17 or 18. It says that something about, what is it? Let me find the text here. Revelation 13, I can't remember. I don't want to misquote it. Yeah, that's right. It's verse 18. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the what? The beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is what? 666. So I'll ask them, I'll say, the mark of the beast is not what, according to that text? And they'll say, it's not the mark of the beast. Why? Because it's the number of a man, right? So I let them say that. That's all I tell them. I say, that's very interesting, isn't it? What do you think that means? And they say, I don't know. I say, would you like to study it? And they say, yes. And I say, you know what? In a future study, we're going to study that coming up soon, right? So I keep their interest piqued. Short, interesting Bible studies, and yet keep them hanging on. Does that make sense? Okay? Follow that principle and you'll be doing well. Now there's the principle of what I call the silent prayer partner. The what? The silent prayer partner. And that is, you often, it's good to take somebody with you to your Bible study. If you can't do it, then it's okay, you go alone. I highly recommend, ladies, do not study alone with a man, and men, do not study alone with a lady. Even, you know, sometimes I say even public places, and if you have to do it once or twice, it's okay, but don't make it a regular habit. And the reason is, I guarantee, it's about 90 to 95% of the time, the person of the opposite sex is going to develop some type of an emotional attachment to you. Does that make sense? And it's going to lead to things that aren't good. I'm not saying it could put you in danger. It could. but you just want to avoid that. So always study with someone else. Don't spend long periods of time with that person alone, and you'll be okay. All right. So your silent prayer partner. If you're a silent prayer partner, or you have someone with you, there are some principles that you really need to follow. Number one, if you're a silent prayer partner, that means that you're going to be what? Silent. You understand this? Okay. I have taken people, and there are many reasons for this. One, you want to be silent because you should be praying for that person giving the study. Or if that person is with you and you're giving the study, the same principle there. The other reason is, have you ever tried to listen to two people talk at one time? Have you ever tried that before? Like, I don't mean like one talks and the other talks, but they talk at the same time. It's very hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it's very challenging, especially if they're presenting two ideas. I've been in Bible studies where I was giving the Bible study, and I try to take a person in a certain direction in the Bible study. In other words, I want to make a specific certain point with them. So I'm leading them along, I'm building up to this climactic of point, and just before I get there, this person that was with me, they pipe up and they say something that is absolutely unrelated to anything I've just said for the last 10 minutes. You ever done that before? Ever had that experience? Even not even given a Bible study, but just a point you were trying to make. And somebody just rattles off some stupid idea. And you don't want to say that to that person, of course. But you know what I'm saying. And everything I just tried to build with that person is ruined. And now I have to start over. And I've just wasted 10 minutes. You understand that? So you want that person to be silent. They should be praying silently. You will not believe how effectively the devil will work when you're giving Bible studies with people to distract that person. When you get to the very end of your Bible study and you're about to ask that person to follow Jesus in some way, and you just about build up to that appeal, and guess what happens? The phone rings, or the kids come running through the house, or the spouse of that person comes out and says, "Honey, I need to run up to the store." And guess who's parked behind the car? You are, right? And you have to stop the study and go out there. And it's almost impossible if you're building into that final appeal to ask them for a decision, and there's a distraction like that, you might as well forget it. You better wait till the next time, because you're not. It's very, very difficult to get that back. And because they know you're coming to the end of the study, they know it's time to quit, and that's where their mind goes, okay? And it's very hard. So that person is there to pray, to bind the devil, to prevent that from happening. All right. Do you see the flames there? Did you see those? What does it say? Don't stay longer than what? Don't stay longer than 1 hour. All right. So let's just run through quickly. I'm going to run through some principles for actually going in the home, sitting down, and giving the Bible study. I realize I'm moving fast. Normally, I don't move this fast. I'm trying to take deep breaths so I can talk more. But I want to make sure that you guys get this. After this, any questions so far, by the way? Let me just take if there's anybody that has a question. Pretty simple so far, right? All right, yes.
What if you don't have a prayer partner? Like,
if you don't have a prayer partner, yeah. Then you're just praying for yourself.
So you pray before you would go in?
Oh, definitely. You pray as before you go in.
Yeah.
And then you go in, and as you're giving the Bible study, in my mind, I'm saying, "Lord, help me to give the right, say the right things to this person." I pray all the way through my Bible study. Or if there's someone, you know, if grandma's at home and she's not doing anything all day, you can call her up and say, "Grandma, pray for me during this hour." And you think grandma will do that?
Yeah.
She'll do that for you, won't she? Yes, brother.
I get it.
Okay.
I went to the bathroom when you were talking about prayer partner.
Okay, yeah, the prayer partner. Yeah, exactly, exactly. All right, so after the social time, have a short prayer before the Bible study, okay? So I go in, I sit down, "Hey, how's it going, man? How's your week?" etc., etc. We kill that time. Well, let's move into our Bible study, okay? Then I say, let's have just a short prayer together, and then we'll begin, all right? After the prayer, I typically give just a very little brief introduction to the Bible study. I say, today we're going to study something very exciting. We're going to study how God predicted world history hundreds of years before it ever even happened. And so I just very quickly introduced the Bible study. I give kind of an overview. If you're studying something like the Sabbath with them, don't say, I'm going to tell you today why all Sunday-keeping Christians are wrong. That's not the kind of intro you want, okay? You want something like, you know, we're going to study something. You know, there's like a hidden treasure that's been lost over time. And there's a special thing that many churches have seemed to have forgotten. But God says if we find this thing, it's like finding golden treasure. Do you want to know what that is today? Like, what are they going to say? Yeah, let's study, right? And so you dive into your study. You can also tell a story. You know how a lot of ministers, when they give their sermon on Sabbath, they open with a gripping, exciting story. You know what I'm talking about? It grabs the attention. It hones people in. You can do that as well. So your introduction doesn't have to take but 2 or 3 minutes, but it just kind of gets you transitioned into the Bible study, okay? Then, as you do that, I actually have a Bible study for you that we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But you basically proceed step by step through the Bible study. You know, most Bible studies that are written out in lesson format, they have like question and answer, right? So you have question number one, and then the answer is the what?
Answer.
It's the Bible text, right? Question number two, Bible text. Question three, Bible text, right? So you basically proceed through the Bible study. The way I usually do it is I read the question and I let them read the Bible text. Now, why would I do that? Huh? Because they're going to remember it more. They're going to remember it for three reasons. Because number one, they're going to see it. They're going to be reading it off the paper. What are they going to do? They're going to see it. They're also going to say it. What are they going to do? They're going to say it. And then they're going to hear themselves saying it. You think it'll sink in much better if they see it, if they read it, and they hear themselves saying it. Okay? So, in between each question, I'm making comments. Have you ever noticed in Bible studies they have like the question and then the text and then it has like a little comment at the bottom, right? So basically what you're going to do is just kind of elaborate a little bit on what that text is saying. And does that make sense? You know, the Bible is saying here, da 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 da, and you're going to talk about it for a second, and then you're going to say, all right, question number two says, and then what's the answer? You look up the Bible text, then you talk about it for a few seconds, okay? Step by step, you move through the Bible study just like that, all right? Does that make sense? Okay, I want to make sure I don't lose anybody. All right, number five, be sure to add comments. I just mentioned that. Add comments and encourage interaction and discussion. What do you want to do? You want to keep it short. Why do you want to do that? Because if you let somebody get away from you and they just start chitter-chattering about everything and anything and everything, then what's going to happen to your time? It's going to be gone. So what you have to do is, though you want to encourage interaction, you don't want them to take over the Bible study. So who is it up to make sure you're moving forward pretty progressively? It's you, right? It's you. All right, I'm going to talk more about this in our next session. These illustrations, stories, and personal testimonies to keep your study interesting. I'll talk more about that later. Number seven, emphasize the most important points in the lesson. Okay. Now, in our next class, I'm actually going to show you, I'm going to give you a Bible study that I printed off for you, and I'm going to show you how to do this. But anytime you use a written Bible study, a what? A written Bible study that's pre-made for you, basically what you're going to do is break down that Bible study, and you're actually going to go through it with them still, but what you're going to do is you're going to break it down, and you're going to pull out the top three or four main ideas that Bible study is bringing out. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, there's a lot of information in the Bible study that you're going to share, but when you hear a sermon preached, do you remember everything typically that person said, yes or no? You don't remember everything, do you? How many of you remember everything Justin McNeil said yesterday during Sabbath? You don't. But are there three or four main things that just really came home to you yesterday? Yes or no? Maybe for some of you it was one or two. I don't know. Don't flatter yourself by thinking that people are going to just remember every single thing you say, because it's just not going to happen. Because most of you aren't going to remember what I say 30 minutes after we finish here. Okay, but that's why you have the notes. That's why you're taking notes, etc. You can download the sermons on Audioverse. But in your Bible study, what you want to do is you want them to understand the top three or four main thoughts from the topic that you're studying with them. Does that make sense? Now, if I'm studying the Sabbath with somebody, I often use the Sabbath because it's an easy example. What are some of the main things that they should know at the end of that study? Now, I'm not saying that there's not a specifically right answer I'm looking for, but I'm just asking you. You tell me. Throw some out there. What's that?
The main points for the Sabbath?
Yeah, important points. That if you studied the Sabbath with somebody, what would they need to know? Well, yeah, obviously, what does the Bible say? Specifically, what day it is, right? I remember one time there was this guy. I went to a study with him. He gave the study. And he took this guy all the way through the Sabbath study. And at the end of the study, he says, "Would you like to keep the Lord's Day, the seventh-day Sabbath?" The man goes, "Of course." And he says, "Really?" He was thinking, "Is it that easy?" And the man says, "Yes." He said, "I've kept the Sabbath since I was a little kid. My family, I grew up in church." He goes, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I've gone." He said, "In fact, I've never missed a Sunday in the last 30 years of my life. I've been to church every Sunday." And the man says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I go to church every Sunday." "What do you mean?" And he had never told him in the entire Bible study when the seventh-day Sabbath is. Does that make sense? That's a very dangerous thing to do. So you've got to tell them when the Sabbath is. What else? What else?
When it was initiated, right?
Say again?
When it was initiated, when the Sabbath started.
Okay, when the Sabbath starts. That would probably be more information that would fall under the rest of the Bible. So I'm talking about the most important, the three or four most important things about the Sabbath you could tell somebody. That's what I'm saying. Huh? Oh, I thought you said something else. I thought you said when it begins and ends, which is important, but that can fall under something. But yes, it was established when? At creation. Okay? What else?
Why?
Why
did people change it?
Okay, that it was changed, but also why is it important, right? Because the principle from what you said and what you said, put those together, it is a memorial of God's creative and redemptive power. Does that make sense? So if you said that, would that encapsulate just about the entire Sabbath, yes or no? Does that make sense? A memorial of creation and redemption. Anybody else? Okay?
How long will we observe
the... How long we observe Sabbath, okay? So, you guys are giving good answers. So let me give you 4 points about the Sabbath you'd want to cover with somebody. When the Sabbath is, when it was created, which is creation, kind of mingled with, what's the purpose of it, right? And along with the creation part, you could talk about who created it. Who created it? Jesus created it, right? Jesus created it. And then that we're going to keep it throughout eternity. That's important too. But that God still expects us to keep it when?
Today.
Does that make sense? So if you shared those 4 thoughts and then everything else underneath that, would that person have a good, thorough understanding of the Sabbath? Yes or no? Okay. So those 4 points within my Bible. Now I'm going to share much more information than that. But when I leave that person's home, those are the 4 points I want those people to know. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. As we move through the Bible study, you want to ask them occasional questions as you proceed to make sure that they understand. Don't just ask a question like, does this make sense to you? Okay? Or, was that clear? Because they're going to say what? Yeah, that was clear. Not always. They may say no, but many times they'll say yes. And sometimes people think they understand it, but they really don't. Does that make sense? Get it? All right. So questions I ask people are very specific questions. Is it clear to you that the seventh day of the week, Saturday, is the seventh day Bible Sabbath? Is it clear to you that baptism is by immersion and not by sprinkling, pouring, or rose petals? Okay. Is it clear to you that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Messiah of the world, and that He died on the cross to save for your sins and my sins? So be specific when you ask a question. You understand that? So you want to ask these questions, not every moment to be annoying, but if you make a very important point, you want to make sure you ask a follow-up question. Is this clear to you? Is it clear that, boom, 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 right? You follow what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Number 9, answer questions as they may ask, only as they relate to what you're studying. So let's suppose I'm in the middle of a Bible study, and number 10 goes along with that. Don't answer unrelated questions during the study that just satisfy curiosities. In other words, I'm studying with them about Jesus, about who is Jesus, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, etc. And they stop you right in the middle of a sentence and they say, I've just got to ask you this question. Sister, tell me your name.
Linda,
I've just got to ask you this question. It's been burning in my heart for the last several weeks. I lost my little kitty Snuggles 2 years ago. And I got to know, is he going to be in heaven, right? Is that the kind of question you want to divert your attention to within the study? No. So what I say when people ask those kind of questions, I say this. I say, you know, that's a really good question. I can tell that it's a real serious question for you. And you'll find that people will do this all the time. They'll ask these kind of questions. I say, you know, let's go ahead and finish our Bible study first. And then I'll answer that question for you. Okay? Don't do a Bible study just to satisfy a curiosity like that. Don't do a whole 1 hour Bible study on will my pet go to heaven. Okay? You can answer that question in 2 minutes. And then the natural question that you're going to ask me is, what? Somebody ask it. I know they're thinking it. Will my pet really go to heaven? Somebody always asks that question to me. And the answer is, no, they don't. But, because Jesus didn't come to save cats and dogs, He came to save men. You're not going to see cats and dogs flying up to heaven in the resurrection, okay? But, in the new earth, when God recreates everything, can He create the pet you had in your childhood that was dear to you if He knows that's going to make you happy? Can He recreate that pet?
Sure
He can. So will pets be in heaven? Yes. Are they going to be floating up? No. Okay. All right. So you understand that. Stay focused. You know, watch for people that are big talkers. I remember I studied the Bible with this guy once, and he was kind of like me during this class. Some of you were thinking that, brother. I know you were. And this guy just like talked and talked and talked. And, you know, some people, the way I typically do is when people talk, they'll talk, da 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 da, and then they'll go to take a breath. And I say, that's very interesting. Number 9 says, and I just move on with a Bible study. This guy, when he talked, if I let him talk, that was the end. It was the end. Like, he would talk for the next 40 minutes, and he didn't breathe. Like, he would just talk. And there was no breath, there was no pause, anything. I mean, literally, I'm not joking, I'm not exaggerating. So he would somehow learn how to breathe as he was talking. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I guess you can do that, but you understand my point. Some people just, they take a second to pause. This guy never did. And so I would have to just cut him off. I would have to say, brother, I've got to leave soon. I want to be able to finish the study with you, right? So let's finish. He'd say, okay, yeah, I know. He'd start laughing. But you've got to be the one. You've got to be the one in your Bible study to take control of that. You understand? You've got to be the one that keeps the study moving because they're not going to. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have moments to talk. But you've got to know when it's time to move on. Okay? You've got to know that. Avoid reading your notes in your Bible studies. Yes?
On there you said number 9 says, do you give them a copy of like...
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to talk about that here in just a little bit. Okay? So yeah, they'll have a copy of the Bible study. So avoid reading your notes in your Bible study. If I just stood up here and I had a book, one of these books with me, and I said, number 11, stay focused. Now watch me. Stay focused. Avoid getting off the subject too much. Always bring There's a typo. Always bring it, should be back to the subject if the person talks too much. But I said always bring it back to the subject if the person talks too much. And I just read through all my slides. How would you guys, did you guys like that? You'd probably go to like some other track, right? After the first one, okay? You don't want to be dry. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be Mark Finley either, where you can preach a whole sermon without looking at your notes. But you need to go over your notes multiple times beforehand, okay? Be familiar with the points that you're going to cover with them, okay? And when you get in the home, you'll be surprised. You'll think, well, I just can't go without looking at the notes too much. But you'll find, if you go over them several times, you can just glance at your notes and know what you need to say and come back and just say it to that person. You'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit will bless you if you'll be willing to do that. And the more you do that, the more you'll get practice with it. So, for instance, if you prepare the first Bible study, Daniel 2, and you study with multiple people, the more you study that Bible study, it's new for them, but it's not new for you. So you get more and more familiar with it. And you'll get to where you'll go in there and you won't even have to use a study guide. You'll know all the questions by heart after you do that for a while. And you'll know almost exactly what you're going to say each Bible study. But it still is very exciting because they're seeing it for the first time. And there's nothing greater than when you're studying with a person and you see that twinkle in the eye when they get it. And it's powerful. It's wonderful. Very exciting. I typically make a few little mini appeals throughout my Bible study. As I'm going along with them, I will say something along the lines of, considering all that Jesus has done for us, I just want to be obedient to Him. How about you? Okay? So as I'm studying, I'll make a point about all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay? And I'll talk about the love of Jesus and what He's done, and Christ died for our sins. And then I'll look at that person in the eye and I'll say, you know, Jessica, Jesus has done some amazing things for us, hasn't He? He's shown us how much He loves us and how desperately He wants us to be in heaven. Don't you want to be in heaven when Jesus comes? Right? And then she'll say what? She'll say, yeah. And then I move on. All right, let's keep going in our study. And if I do that two or three times throughout my Bible study, What does that prepare them for? That final decision question. Do you understand how that works? So if you're talking about the importance of obedience, you know, you say something like, Jesus loves us so much that He came down here and was willing to be obedient to the Father's commandments because He dearly loves us. And He wanted us to be able to claim His righteous life as our own. Don't you love Jesus? What is your name again?
Kara.
I don't think I've asked that the first time. Don't you love Jesus, Kara? Do you want to be obedient to Jesus just like He was obedient to the Father? All right, let's keep moving in our study. So you just do that very quickly, two or three times in the study, and it will move their hearts and they'll want to do that. A couple key points to remember. I'll run through these quickly. Number one, have confidence in your study. Don't ever apologize for the Word of God. Did you hear me? What did I say? Don't go into the study and say, you know, Clayton, I'm really sorry, man. You know, I feel like I've really let you down this week. Things got busy. The kids had soccer practice and my work was heavy and et cetera. And I just didn't have time to prepare like I wanted to. And I'm sure that this study is going to be really bad. So I want to ask your forgiveness ahead of time. Please, brother, don't mean anything by I'm going to do better next week before you've even given the study. What do you think that's going to do to Clayton's morale? He's excited. He's ready to study. And you just told him, oh, I'm going to do a terrible job. What's he expecting? A terrible job. And even if you did a good job, in his mind, he's going to think, oh, it was bad because he told me it was going to be bad, right? So never apologize. Even if you don't have time to prepare, go into the study with confidence, knowing that God's going to do something through you, right? He's going to do something through you. Take turns reading the Bible text. Typically, when I say take turns, that's for your partner and your Bible study contact, because you, as the one that's leading, will read the questions. And then you flip them. Who should read the most important Bible study text? the student, right? The person that's you're studying with. Some of these are very self-explanatory. Smile. You know, be excited about what you're sharing. If you're not excited, are they going to be excited? They're not going to be excited, are they? They're not going to be excited. Let me jump down to number 7. Trust that God is with you. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what who's doing. It's about what God's doing. Now, what happens if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? You freak out. You jump up. And you run out of the house screaming, right? And you say, it happened. Brother Wes told me it was happening, but I didn't think it would. And now it happened, and I don't know what to do. Is that what you do? I'm going to teach you every Bible worker's trick. Okay? If you learn this, you know the secret weapon of every Bible worker. Okay? They ask you a question, and you don't know the answer to it. What should be your response?
I don't know.
You know what? This is how I say it. This is how I respond. That's a great what? Question. I'm so glad you asked. To tell you the truth, I don't know what the answer is, but I will find the answer for you. Okay? Now, we're going to read this together off the screen. Okay? Our three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. I don't know, but I will find the answer for you. Do you have to know the answer to every question?
No.
No. So if you are afraid of giving Bible studies because you're afraid that people will ask you something that you don't know the answer to, should that prevent you from giving Bible studies?
No.
In Gary's book, Winsome Witnessing, in chapter 1, it's called Taming Your Nerves. You read about this guy that actually was doing Bible studies with his neighbor, and he was one Bible study ahead of his neighbor. Like, he would have a study with his neighbor, he would study that lesson that week, and then at the end of the week, he would share that study with his neighbor. And then the next week, he would go through his next lesson and then share it with his neighbor. He was one Bible study ahead of his neighbor. And so you don't have to know everything. If you don't know, just tell them, well, I don't know. If you knew everything, who would you be? You would be God. And how many of you are God? I don't think anyone wants to make that claim, right? And so the reality is, you're not going to know everything. People will ask you sometimes some off-the-wall questions. But here's what I promise you, okay? What happens is, on any given subject that you will study, 90%, I would say 95% of all people ask the same 90% of the questions. Does that make sense? Or yes or no? I don't know if I made sense when I said that. But the point is that most people ask the same questions. Okay? On the subject of salvation, they will ask typically the same top five. There's like five questions that they ask. If you study the Sabbath, they'll ask there's five questions they always ask. If you ask how to get victory over anger, they typically have five questions that they'll ask. As you study the Bible with people, they're going to ask you those questions almost over and over again. If you can familiarize yourself with the top five questions for each subject, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. And you're going to be able to give an answer to that person. So that doesn't come in a moment. It comes with experience. So until you get that experience, what do you say? I don't know. I'm not quite sure. I got to put it together in my mind, but I'll do that this week, and next week I'll answer that question for you. There's some great resources you can use. There's a book called Answers to Difficult Bible Questions by Joe Cruz. It covers many of those top subjects. You can buy it from Amazing Facts for about $4. Another book is Studying Together by Mark Finley. There's another book called An Evangelist Answers 101 Questions. And I forget the guy's name. Henry Feinhardt or something like that. But there are resources out there that will give you the answers to most of those questions. You can go... Yes. I don't. But you can order them. Also, you can go on the Amazing Facts website, and Pastor Doug has hundreds of Bible questions that he answers via audio. Like, they have archives of all the Bible questions. You can listen to that answer in 3 or 4 minutes, and then you have an answer to give to that person. If you need more, then you just research a little more. Okay. So the reality is, look, don't be afraid of questions. Expect them. It's exciting to be able to answer, because when they ask you a question that you don't know, what do you have to do? You have to go back to your own room and study. And you remember the promise. If you seek diligently for further knowledge, you'll have the whole heavenly treasure, right, awaiting your demand. Kara, you had a question?
So who was the author for that first book?
Joe Cruz. And you can buy that from Amazing Facts. Answers to difficult Bible questions or Bible texts or something like that. Just look up Joe Cruz on the website at the store and you can find it. There are other books as well. Can't think of any off the top of my head, but there are others. I gave you three and there's more.
ABC.
Mark Finley. Yeah, ABC, Amazing Facts. You can buy a lot of these books. All right, or you can call the local ABC and say, do you have any books on how to answer difficult Bible questions? And they have those there. All right, what happens if they ask a question that is on a future subject? You know, what happens if you're in Bible study number 2 and they say, oh, what is the mark of the beast? Was it time to drop that study and say, well, you take a little deep breath and you go, and then you tell them all about Daniel 7 and the little horn and the mark of the beast and Revelation 13. Is that the time and place to do that? No. You have to guard against that, because you want to lay a what? Foundation. And who do you want to present first? Jesus. You want to present Jesus in all your Bible studies. God's love for them, His sacrifice for them, what He's done for them. No matter what the subject is, no matter if it's how to be a better parent, you give a Bible study on that, or if it's the mark of the beast, you want to present the love of Jesus. Amen? But if somebody answers a question that you're not ready to answer because you need to cover some ground first, I just tell them. I say, you know what? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. I affirm them. We have a subject coming up on that very topic very soon. And I just kind of tease with people. I say, look, if I told you the answer to that question now, then you're going to fall asleep when we get to my Bible study on that. And I don't want you to fall asleep, okay? So I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to make you wait, all right? Sometimes people will push you. Don't tell them, because sometimes they'll get mad, or because they haven't understood certain things first, or they'll stop the Bible studies. You've got to take things in order. Most Bible studies, like the historicals, Gary Gibbs studies and others, they follow a certain order for a reason. Okay, and if you're using those study guides, follow that order. It's very, very important. Okay. All right, helpful hints, and then we'll take a little break. Try to get a decision from a student as early as possible to accept Christ as their Savior. Why do you want to do that? Why is that important?
Foundation of everything.
It's the foundation. And remember I said earlier, if they fall in love with Jesus, they're going to fall in love with anything that's about Jesus, right? So if they fall in love with Jesus and you say Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, are they going to want to follow the Sabbath too? Mm-hmm. There may be obstacles to work through, but they're going to want to do it, right? So help people fall in love with Jesus first. Ask for a decision in how many? Every Bible study. I want to reemphasize that. Number 3, try to avoid asking them questions like this. Yes?
The decision you're asking for is if they accept Christ for every Bible study?
Not if they accept Christ. It depends upon the nature of the topic. Okay? Whatever topic that you're studying with them, you want to ask them to follow Jesus in that subject. If it's Daniel 2, do you want to be ready for Jesus when He comes? Do you want to live with Jesus in the eternal kingdom, right? If it's on the authority of the Bible, then you want to ask them a question. Do you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word? Do you want to follow God's word for you, God's will for you, as He reveals it in His word, right? Then they answer, yes. On salvation, would you like to now accept Christ as your Savior? Have you done that before in your life? Okay. I have whole classes on decisions, so it's hard to elaborate here too much, but I'm just giving you the core. Come to AFCO. We'd love to have you guys, and we'll break it all down for you, okay? So it depends upon the subject, all right? Okay, so I avoid asking people questions like, I want you to pay special attention to this. What do you think about the study? Or do you agree? Does it sound like there's anything wrong with those questions? How many of you would ask the person the question, do you agree with that? Would anybody do that? I've heard too many people do that. What's wrong with that question? Okay, you're on the right track. Very close. That's exactly right. If it's based on Scripture, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what that person thinks about it. It's the authority. Does that make sense? So when I ask them the question, do you agree with that? Or I ask them the question, what do you think about the study? Or specifically, do you agree with that? What happens is, it's putting their judgment of that, of God's Word, above the authority of God's Word. So in other words, now they have to decide, do I see this as worthy enough to accept? So they're the one that's judging rather than God's Word being the authority. Does that make sense? So you all, now they can reject it if they choose. They still have free choice, but don't put their opinion in the authoritative position. And by asking that question, you do that. You understand? Okay? So instead, you ask questions like this. Do you see what the Bible says on this? Does that make sense? Because now it's asking, do you see it from the Bible? And now the Bible is the what? It's the authority, right? Or another good question is, can you see what God is asking us to do from this text? Not do you want to do this or do you agree with this, but do you see what God wants us to do? Because now God is in the authority seat, okay? All right. Number four, realize you don't have, I just mentioned that, you don't have to know the answer. Don't overprove your subject. 10 to 12 Bible texts per Bible study is more than enough. How many? 10 to 12 Bible study texts. Okay, Bible texts. Don't walk in there with your spiritual machine gun and lock and load and pin somebody to the wall with Bible texts. You know, 47 Bible texts on hellfire. Because you're going to overwhelm that person. Kind of like I'm overwhelming you in these classes. Okay? And you're going to pin them to the wall. And they're going to be overwhelmed. And they're not going to want to keep studying with you. Don't be overzealous. Okay? Just share enough that they understand. And keep sharing until they understand. But once they understand, you don't have to give them another 62 texts. Okay? And if you do that, you're going to lose them. I did that. I used, when I first gave Bible studies, okay, I was a brand new Seventh-day Adventist. I was incredibly awed and inspired by the message of the Adventist Church. The three, I mean, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. Amen? The only thing that runs a close second is my wife. She's that beautiful, right? She's sitting right over there. That's why I'm saying that. And so, what's that?
She cooked Thai food.
No, but I just take her out, brother. I just take her out. She does cook good food, though. She does cook good food. And so I would give Bible studies to people. This was like my first year of knowing the Lord. OK, I was in college. This was about 8 years ago. Believe it or not, I'm only 31. I just turned 31. I'm not 40. So please, despite, how many of you thought that? Some of you probably thought that, right? Thought I was robbing the cradle over here, but I'm really not. Okay, so when I was in college, I would go to class and I would invite people. I'd say, hey man, come over to my house and eat lunch with me. So I would cook them some spaghetti and garlic bread and salad. Then I would say, hey, let's talk about the Bible. So okay, so I'd go over to the couch and I would proceed for the next 4 hours, not to just share Bible truth with them, but it started with me sitting on the couch across from them, and it ended with me standing in front of them, preaching to them the three angels' message. And I would tell them the message of the entire Adventist church in the first meeting together. And I couldn't figure out why. They'd come into class late the next day and they would peek around the corner of the door to see where I was sitting, and they'd sit like totally opposite, right? And they wherever I was, they were not, okay? I couldn't figure it out until I came to AFCO and I learned some of these tricks, or not tricks, but skills. So how many Bible texts? 10 to 12 is more than enough. If they need more, then do another study. The next study, repeat. not repeat that study, but give them a fresh batch of Bible text, okay? So keep studying the subject until they understand it, but don't give it to them all at once. Don't give it to them all at once. Don't mention things that are hard to explain for the spirit of prophecy, because they're going to say, especially if they don't know much about the Bible, they're going to say, wow, that's amazing. Or you talk about something like the tree of life. God took the tree of life to heaven before the flood. I mean, just something like that. Or you talk about something that's really not that important, and they're going to say, wow, that's exciting. And what's their next question going to be? Where is that in the Bible? Show me that. And you're going to be like, you know, you're not going to be able to answer that because it's not there. I mean, the element is there, but you can't point to in text and say, here it is. Okay, so you got to be careful about that. Be consistent with your Bible studies. Very important. Do not skip your Bible studies because Johnny has to go to soccer practice. Do not skip your Bible studies because you've just had a long week and you just don't want to do it. Because if they don't see it as important and a priority to you, then they're not going to see it as a priority, right? If they don't think you think it's a priority, then they won't. And they'll cancel any time. Sometimes there are times you have to cancel. I've had to cancel before. But the guy I'm studying with now on Monday and Wednesday nights, my wife will tell you, when I come home from work some days, I'm not feeling like doing anything, right, dear? I'm tired. We often put in 10, 12, 14. This last week, we had some issues. I was with our students. And for about 3 days straight, I was at the office for about 17 hours a day. Very, very tiring. But I still said, you know what? This guy's eternal life is on the line, right? And so even though I'm tired and I don't feel like it, do I go anyway? I go anyway. It's very important. Be consistent. Salt the oats. I told you how to do that already. Number nine, I'm going to slip for sake of time, but I want to really touch on number 10 for just a second. Somebody asked the question, when do I invite somebody to church? Have you ever wondered that? When's the right time to invite my Bible study to church? Well, if they already know about your church and they're open to it, and they say, where do you go to church? And you say, I go to the Templeton Seventh-day Adventist Church, but don't ask me to go to church because it's too early, right? If they ask you to go to church, take them to church. That's Sabbath, right? But if they don't know anything about your church and they're a little nervous, when is the right time? If you're studying the Bible with them, right after you study the Sabbath, invite them to come to church the next week. And use ways to get them there. Like, for instance, if my wife is singing that Sabbath, I'll say, hey, you know, my wife is going to sing a song, and I know that you'd really love it. Why don't you come and listen to her sing? Or if I'm preaching, I'll say, I'm preaching. Come and hear me preach. Or if there's a children's program, say the kids are going to do this great program. You got to come and hear it, right? Bring one of the kids with you to their house and have the kids say, we want you to come and hear us, right? Who can turn away a little kid? And use whatever it takes to get them to church. And hopefully, you remember I talked about in our first session, the visitor-friendly Sabbath, right? You want to invite them. You try to invite them on those type of weekends where it's going to be exciting. All right, that gives you a very brief framework of some principles in giving the studies, but also step-by-step how to go through the Bible study. Now, certainly, I did not exhaust that, okay? That was just an overview. But it gives you an idea, okay? How many of you think you can do it? Well, some of you. How many of you think so? How many of you think with God's help you can do it? All right, amen. Now, we're going to take a break, okay? And if any of you have any questions, I will answer your questions on the break. Can we take 5 minutes? Is that enough? Is that enough? 5 minute break. Come back, and then we're going to talk about how to actually write a Bible study, and I'll teach you two methods. Two methods, okay? All right, let's pray together, and then we'll take a 5 minute break. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time together, and we ask your Spirit to be with us, and thank you, Lord, that you have called us, you have chosen us to do this great work for you. In Jesus' name, amen.